Now, you know, we're in our study of the book of James, looking at chapter 3. If you remember last week, we talked about the issue of the tongue and how it is a restless evil full of deadly poison and something that we cannot control. But I'd like to suggest this morning that there is a way in which we can control it. But before I get into it, let me tell you a little story. It's about four men who were accountability partners. And they got to a point in their relationship where they thought, you know, maybe it's time that we started getting a little deeper in our lives and sharing things. And they were convicted by the verse of sharing your sins with one another. So they sat in a circle, and the first man says, well, he says, I'm a kleptomaniac. He says, I'm a thief. I don't steal big things. I only steal little things. But all in all, I'm a thief. The other man pipes in and says, I'm a closet alcoholic. He says, I come home from work and I start drinking and I don't stop until I pass out. Yeah, I can get up in the morning, I can do my job, I can function. But the truth of the matter is, I'm a drunkard. Third man pipes up. He says, well, guys, I hate to say this. This is really, really embarrassing. He says, but I'm a womanizer. He says, and over the past few years, he says, I've had several affairs. I am an adulterer. Now, the three of them look at the fourth guy and wait for him. He says, well, here, guys, here it is, guys. He says, I don't steal. I don't drink. I've never cheated on my wife. But I am a terrible gossip, and I can't wait till Sunday morning. Beware of who you tell your deepest secrets to. Just to kind of bring us up to speed a little bit, I'm going to read chapter 3 of James, starting in verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Father God, once again we do thank you for the book of James and what he teaches us. And Lord, as we look at the issue again of the tongue this morning and of wisdom, we ask that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we think of the word tongue, I'd like to have us look at it from a different perspective. Instead of thinking of it as a physical item, think of it this way. When we are thinking, are we not really talking to ourselves? As one commentator stated, we are tonguing our thoughts over in our minds. So the idea of the tongue is our inward thoughts and ideas that are formulated in our minds and then formed into the spoken word. And what do we know about that process? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Someone once said, what is in the well of the heart will come out through the bucket of the mouth. So the secret of the tongue is in the heart, and there's only one way to change what is in the heart. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul states, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, and your mouth that you confess, and are saved. Do you notice something? The heart and the tongue are in agreement. If Christ has touched our hearts, then he's also touched our tongues. And a renewed tongue and a redeemed body is a tongue that is tamed by God and a tongue that can be used for him. See, in the human realm, the issue of the tongue is hopeless. But in the spiritual realm, there is hope. And the problem of the tongue is a spiritual problem. The tongue is either controlled by the flesh or it is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if we are in the flesh, if the flesh is ruling our lives, then yes, we will exhibit the works of the flesh. And our words will be bitter. Because while in the flesh, we cannot control the tongue. We cannot control the thoughts that poison the whole body. That is, the thoughts of our selfish desires of envy, covetousness, jealousy, lust, and pride. But if the Spirit rules, then we will display the fruit of the Spirit, and our words will flow out of us like honey, sweet and pure. James stated back in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And since God is the only one who is perfect, then only God can control the tongue. And by the grace of God, when we die to self, when we deny the flesh, we can discipline the human nature into something that is acceptable to God. Paul says that we are to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And when we do that, we will be able to bless and not curse. Think about it this way. The servant of the Lord is always standing on holy ground, and therefore we should act accordingly. And even if no one is watching, God is, and he will be our judge. But now James moves on from the issue of the tongue to talking about God's wisdom. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Verse 13 starts with, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He says, "Let him show it by his good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And the phrase, "who is wise," means a person with good common sense, or one who is gifted with knowledge. That is someone who has the skill and understanding to know something well. It also means someone who has enough sense to come in out of the rain. But James is asking the same question that I think many of us ask when it comes to God's wisdom. And that is, where is such a person? And so James emphatically calls on those within the church who profess to be wise to show it. But then he tells us how we are supposed to go about doing that. He says, "If there is such a man among you, let him show it by his good conduct or his good conversation." James contends that this wisdom is not merely something that is intellectually understandable. It is something that should be displayed in the way we live our lives. And these good works will be displayed with the meekness of wisdom. See, true wisdom will be known by the meekness of one's spirit and one's temper. An individual shows a great deal of wisdom when they can control their own anger and patiently bear the anger of others. And when we have our anger under control, we will be in a frame of mind that can best hear reason and in turn best be able to speak with reason. And when we do that, our outward testimony will be displayed, because you cannot hide that kind of wisdom from others. And the characteristics of this wisdom will be in complete contrast to the expressions of wisdom that come from below. That is, those wisdoms that come from Satan. And this meekness, the wickedness of this world is not merely a result of mankind. It is a mixture of human failure and the forces of evil. And in reference to this wisdom from below, James says in verse 15, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." And the word "demonic" is used here only occurs this once in all of the New Testament. However, it was first used back in the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve as he directed her attention to the tree of forbidden fruit. As he says, "Hey, Eve, come here. See that tree over there? You see the fruit hanging from it? Oh, it tastes so good. And if you eat from it, it will give you wisdom." But that is only in reference to earthly wisdom. And Scripture has a lot to say about the things that are earthly. That is, the things of the flesh, the things that are sensual, the things of our old nature. And these things are operated by our senses. That is, the way we feel, hear, see, smell, taste, and touch. It is our hungers, our appetites, our lusts, our cravings, and our desires. And these things are the things that we do not nor necessarily cannot control. And so we try to rationalize our sinful behavior. And just because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and have a new nature, James says, listen, he says, don't deceive yourself into thinking that the old nature does not exist. So he begins to give us a very vivid description of this earthly wisdom, that is the wisdom that comes from Satan. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The heart is the seat of both wisdom and envy, but they cannot dwell there at the same time. You will have either one or the other, but never both. But another word for envy is jealousy. And jealousy makes a person bitter. That is one who has a sharp and pungent character. And self-seeking means to put yourself on the throne. However, the word self-seeking is better translated as strife, as it denotes the idea of those that get involved in the party split. That is wanting their own way, doing their own thing, as it creates the they-we mentality. And that is selfish ambition at its worst. And envy and self-seeking can be so destructive when it enters into a church. But then James says, in relationship to these attitudes, that we are not to lie against the truth. In other words, don't deny that these feelings and actions are coming from our old nature. See, God's wisdom never parts from the truth. And someone who thinks that they can use lies or half-truths, deceit, or intimidation or manipulation to promote Christ's work is only deceiving themselves. And they reveal a heart that is devoid of God's wisdom. And yes, lies can often produce a very quick result, but in the end, they are counterproductive. And look at what James says about these attitudes. He says they produce confusion. This envy and self-seeking reflects a condition of instability and disorder. And this confusion comes because we get torn between knowing what to do that is right and then doing that which is of our own nature. You remember Paul's dilemma? Why do I do the things I shouldn't do and don't do the things I should do? We become confused when we act according to the flesh, doing the things that are out of God's will instead of doing things out of our new nature, which is acting in accordance to God's will. But now James goes on to tell us that this confusion leads to every evil thing. And notice, he doesn't give us a whole list of evil things. He just summarizes his statement with every evil thing. And I am not sure that we can even begin to imagine the damage that is done when we have reached the point of every evil thing. But do you see how one sin leads to another? Envy leads to strife, strife to vainglory and lying, and that leads to confusion where righteousness is absent and every evil thing will be there. But now James does give a solution to this worldly wisdom. He says in verses 17 and 18, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. One commentary stated, this is one of the most comprehensive and helpful definitions of godly wisdom found in all of literature. But earthly things are always placed in contrast to the things of the Spirit, that is, the things of God, the things of our new nature, and the things that operate by faith. See, when we have godly wisdom, our thoughts will be kind, godly, and peaceful. Our mannerisms will be generous and gracious and gentle, and we will have an attitude that is easily to forgive someone, and then we will have a desire to live in peace with one another. And this type of person, when wronged, is not the type of person who's going to want their pound of flesh. And that's because these things are placed in our hearts and our minds by the Holy Spirit. They come from above, and therefore they are pure. And the word pure means clean, innocent, perfect, free from defilement. And we can substitute the word unselfish. When our thoughts are full of pride, vanity, and selfishness, we are demonstrating something that will destroy that which comes from God. See, God's wisdom only partakes in that which is perfect righteousness and absolute holiness of God. It will never suggest or condone anything that is unclean or vile. And the word willing to yield means one who is approachable or compliant. It can also mean one who is easily persuaded, but not in a negative way. The wise individual will not be deceived. They will not be gullible. They will understand and fully investigate everything before they make a decision. And King David had that kind of wisdom as he dealt with his adversary, King Saul. Scripture says that David acted or behaved himself wisely. Saul tried to trick, trap, and kill David on more than one occasion, but David was always able to see through Saul's plans. But when Saul sought to reconcile with David, the man who he so despised, David responded graciously, as should any servant of the Lord. But now, how do we become gracious? Well, we become gracious by being full of mercy. That is the outward manifestation of pity. That is being able to be sympathetic with others and be willing to show mercy at all times. And this is a type of mercy that comes from God. It's part of his character. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah states, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." And we don't have to beg for this mercy. God doesn't need to be persuaded. Mercy is not second nature to God. It is his nature. And those who strive to share in God's nature will show this kind of mercy. They will show this kind of mercy without partiality and without hypocrisy. And that's because God's wisdom is completely balanced and absolutely unbiased, showing no favoritism, seeing every person as good as the next. And this can happen because those who strive to share in God's nature will be full of good fruit. But now James says lastly that this wisdom is shown in peace by those who make peace. Those with this kind of wisdom will exhibit what Jesus spoke about on the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." This kind of peacemaker is one who is willing to give up his rights for the sake of others. Remember Abraham and his dealings with Lot. As they were traveling along, a lot of tension began to take place between the two tribes. And so Abraham gave up his right to settle where he wanted, and he let Lot choose where he wanted to go. That is giving up our rights for the sake of others. That is seeking God's will first. That is seeking God's wisdom in order to prevent an argument. See, God is not a God of strife or confusion. God is a God of peace and order. However, where strife and confusion exist, you can be guaranteed Satan will be at work. J. Vernon McGee has stated that you may boast of your fundamentalism, but if you are causing strife, you are sailing under false colors. James is indicating that if we have God's wisdom, then we will have a godly frame of mind. And this type of wisdom is the type of wisdom that every believer should exhibit in their lives, being full of grace and mercy. As we come to the communion table this morning, and as we spend that quiet time between you and the Lord, first off, make sure that you can come to this table with a clean hand and a pure heart. In other words, if there's anything that you have against God, if you have anything that you know about that you have against a brother or sister, make sure you get it straight before you partake of the table. But also, say, "Lord, help me with this wisdom. I want your wisdom." But keep this in mind. The best place to get God's wisdom is through God's word, because that's where it is. So you need to take time to read God's word in order to get God's wisdom. But then also thank him for what he has done on the cross for us. His death, his resurrection, his willingness to lay his body down, to be beaten, to be put on a cross, to be left there to die. One of the most excruciating ways of killing someone. And he was willing to do that for us. Thank him for that. Thank him for what he has done so that we can have eternal life and spend it with him. Take a few moments to be with the Lord. I will close in prayer and then ask those that are serving to come forward. Father God, we do again thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can, if we have confessed our sins, come to this communion table with clean hands and pure heart. And Lord, we do thank you for what you did for us on that cross. And now, Lord, as we take time to partake in the elements, we just ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have those that are serving. Come forward, please.
Lord, as Terry has already preached and prayed, how thankful we are for all that you did on the cross. Mm-hmm. Your body was broken. You didn't have to stay there. Mm-hmm. But you followed your Father, and you gave your life. Mm-hmm. You shed your blood for us. And that makes us more appreciative than we could.
Reading once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your shed blood on the cross. Lord, and I'm thinking this morning that as we come to you, there's nothing to the cross that we can bring in and of ourselves, but only to the cross we cling. And I thank you, Father, that you see us through the blood of your Son. Thank you for all you've done, your mercy and your grace. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. In my soul, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. I love the way God works. Sitting there, I was thinking exactly of that same song. And I was going to ask you guys if you could lead it when you got up here. Oh, God is so good. Anyway, picking it up in verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink. Father God, I think we've probably said this over and over again, but we can never thank you enough for what you did, for your free gift of salvation. But Lord, we have to receive that gift. We have to take it and accept you as our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, if there be someone here this morning who has never done that, we ask that you would prompt their hearts to speak to us. But in the meantime, Lord, once again, thank you for your grace, your goodness, your forgiveness, and love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. And we'll turn to page 56. 56, Day by Day. And let's stand and sing in closing all three verses.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I no cause for worry or for fear. He whose blood is kind beyond all measure gives unto each what he has best. Lovingly its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a spell. show mercy for each hour. All my cares and pain and bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. Help me, Lord, treasure is a chain that from himself he led. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when trouble meeting ever taketh the Father's hand. One by one the days and moments fleeting till I reach your promised land. Let's remember in the week ahead God's promise. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. Praise the Lord. God go with you.